Were you that kid in your family that you pointed and said, "Why are they so weird looking?" Were you that kid? And I just pointed at you. Yeah, I pointed at you too. What did your mom say? "Don't do that." And for the moms and dads out here, you've had your kids do that before. "Mom, why are they so strange looking? And they're only about 5 feet away." "I don't know. Why don't you go ask them?" I may or may not have done that before in the past. It was told to me that, have you got this saying? That if you point your finger, how many are pointing back at you? Three. You got three pointing back at you. So when I point at people, I point all of them. All four fingers and a thumb go straight out. Well, yes, I have done that before, and it's been placed in some embarrassing situations with my kids as they've pointed at people and said some embarrassing things. But that's not why we're here this morning to talk about finger pointing. But in fact, it actually is why we're here this morning, to talk about finger pointing. There's a different finger pointing. It's found in Daniel chapter 5. And in Daniel chapter 5, we see some major finger pointing. And it drove one of these culprits into a tight spot. Oh, he definitely was scolded and told not to point your finger. As you're turning there to Daniel 5 with me, we're going to learn not to point our fingers, but especially at God. As you follow along with me in Daniel chapter 5, we're introduced to a king named Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar, it comes right after, you know, chapter 5 comes right after chapter 4, doesn't it? And we end off with Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember that story in Daniel chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar? What happened there? We have a king who stands out on his balcony and sees the grandeur of his kingdom. And instead of giving glory to God, what does he do? "I have done all of these things." And where's the focus at that point? Well, of course, it's on Nebuchadnezzar. It's on me, 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 me. And what God does is he strikes him dumb. He goes crazy. And for 7 years, he frolics off into the fields and eats grass like an ox. His hair grows long and his fingernails grow long as well. Until one day. Do you remember what happened that changed everything in Nebuchadnezzar's life? From Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony, he says, "I looked up. I looked up." And when he looked up, his life changed. And at the end of chapter 4, we're reminded through Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase or humble." Chapter 5, Belshazzar. So you could entitle chapters 4 and 5 as the tale of two kings. They have different outcomes. One or both proud-filled men. One responds one way, and as a result receives the blessings or consequences of that, and another responds another way and receives the consequences of his decision. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Well, it's not starting off very well. that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So we have King Belshazzar taking the vessels, the goblets, the cups that they stole or took from Jerusalem in 586 BC, brought it to their treasury, and now during this time, this was the year 539 BC, Belshazzar has a big party for 1,000 of his lords. In archaeology, as they continued to dig up Babylon, where this took place, they did find a meeting place that extended 350 yards in length and 200 yards in width. Massive. I think it could have held 1,000 lords. They found King Belshazzar's throne room, massive facility. And there they were, they bring the vessels. Why would he bring these vessels in and drink from them at this time? You know what I didn't tell you? Is that at this time, and I'm sure you probably already know, that at this time, the Medo-Persian army is sitting outside the walls of Babylon, ready to take it over. The only problem is they have this big old wall in front of them. And in fact, Babylon had a huge wall, two of them, in fact. The first wall being about 25 feet wide, maybe about 40 feet tall, impenetrable. They were there for 4 months at this time, and they could not get in. The Babylonians were able, because they knew the Medo-Persian army was coming, they were able to store up years and years of food. They could outlast them. They could just sit there and drink their wine and eat their food as the Medo-Persian army continues to sweat and die. They even were able to direct the river Euphrates, inside the walls of Babylon. And so they had plenty of water to drink as well. They had nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And what are the lords doing as the Medo-Persian armies are outside the walls? They're drinking and partying. And in fact, it was probably, some say, that this was a festival that they were celebrating. Why weren't they concerned about that army outside? Who needs to? We've got it all taken care of. We're the powerful Babylonian army, empire. They all gather together and drink from the goblets that they took from Jerusalem, from the temple. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. It's still curious to me why he would take those goblets that they took from the temple of Jerusalem to drink them before that congregation. And it might be this, that years before, another guy, Daniel, he saw a vision. In fact, we'd have to go forward in the book of Daniel to see the past vision. And in Daniel chapter 8, he saw a vision, and kind of an interesting one at that. And in this vision, he sees a ram. And the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the ruffed goat is the king of Greece. And he continues on with that. Well, in that prophecy and vision, it's a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon by the Medes and Persians. And so most likely, King Belshazzar knew of his impending doom. At least he heard about the vision. He heard about the prophecy. He knew. And so what is he doing with his congregation, this mob of people, drunk and doing all sorts of things? He's taking his finger and pointing at God and saying, "You have no control over my kingdom. I rule here, not you. We'll just wait this army out. I will not be defeated." We see this man pointed his finger at God. But you remember, you have three pointing right back at you. We see the finger of man here in verses 1 to 4, and now we see the finger of God. Verse 5, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." Oh, then the king's countenance was changed. "And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." How we might say that is his knees started knocking together. Clink, clink, clink. He was pale. And it continues on here. "And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and shew me this interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Oh no, the soothsayers are back again. Now, we haven't worked through the book of Daniel together, but if you're familiar, these soothsayers, they come up a couple other times. They were in Daniel chapter 2. The old soothsayers come out. "Oh, you can't read it. I don't know what's going on." Yeah, and then in chapter 4, they come out again to Nebuchadnezzar. "What's this about? What's my dream?" "Well, we don't know." And so now Belshazzar doesn't learn from his father, or this would be, Nebuchadnezzar would actually be his grandfather, most likely. He doesn't learn from his grandfather. And he calls out the soothsayers. What should he have done? Who should he have called out to? He should have called out to the Lord. He should have turned in repentance. He should have humbled himself. But no, he doesn't. "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing." They're batting for a hundred here. "Nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." They were bamboozled. They were befuddled. They were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to think, nor what to do. Well, we see the finger of man pointing at God. We see the finger of God pointing at man. Whose finger is going to win out? You know, if you don't listen to God, if you don't repent by listening to His words, maybe you'll repent if you listen to your mama's words. And that's what we see here. We see the wisdom of mom in verses 10 to 12. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and shewing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will shew you the interpretation. Well, thankfully, he does listen to his mother. And so we've listened to the wisdom of mother, and would love to hear a little bit more about this woman. She must have been around during the time of Daniel's ministry to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you might think to yourself, where's Daniel? How come he's not there already? Oftentimes, when a king either dies or is removed from his office, then all of his administration leaves. And so, probably in a similar fashion, Daniel, who's probably about 80 years old right now, is in retirement. Daniel knows that the Medo-Persian army is outside the walls. Do you think that he knows what's happening here? I think that he has a pretty good clue. And so, King Belshazzar, he listened to the wisdom of his mother. Now let's see if he pays attention to the wisdom of his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read further here. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou the Daniel, which art of the children of the captive of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Judah? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with the scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. And I love Daniel's response here. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. We see the wisdom of Dad as a result of his life. See what we find in the next verse, and I'll read it. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar knew the example of his daddy. He knew what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was there. He might have been younger, but he was there. There might be many of you here this morning that you're in a state of pride and arrogance. The only path that will take you is destruction. You have heard example after example of people who have gone down that path. And so heed the wisdom that you've seen, that you have observed. More importantly, heed the words of your mother or your father who've declared the truth to you. But more importantly than that, heed the words of God. Humble yourself, Christian. Let's continue. We see the judgment of God in verses 22 to 28. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's mentioned two times, mene, mene, of the certainty of this prophecy. Belshazzar has come to the end of the glorious Babylonian kingdom. You remember from Daniel 2, it was the golden head of this beautiful statue. It's interesting that these same kingdoms represented in Daniel 2 with this statue are also mentioned in Daniel 7 as beasts. Some have said that in Daniel 2, this is the way that man looks at these kingdoms. Beautiful. Beautiful metals. And in Daniel 7, this is the way God looks at these kingdoms. Evil, wicked, awful beasts. It was at the end of this kingdom. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. He would not repent. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We see the judgment of God pronounced. We see the promise of the king in verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Real quick, why is he the third ruler and not the second? Because King Belshazzar was a co-regent with his dad. His dad had just been defeated a few days earlier. And Daniel would have been the third in line. And how did Daniel respond? You just keep that. I know what's getting ready to happen. We see the promise of the king, and lastly here we see the promise of the King of Kings in verses 30 to 31 come to fruition. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years old. And it's the end of the Babylonian kingdom in its glory. So how did the Medes and Persians do it? How did they conquer these walls? Well, as I told you, the river ran underneath the walls of the city. And so Darius sent his men upstream and redirected the river. And so the river went down enough so his men could wade underneath the walls at that point. And they stormed into the castle as the king was in his palace in his drunken stupor. And they took over Babylon with really not much of a fight. God can bring kingdoms down. God can bring kings down. God can bring presidents down, CEOs. God can bring dads and moms, teens and children, college students. What does God call us to in this passage? To humble ourselves. To recognize who we are before a holy and righteous and all-powerful God. God will humble the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. You know, in my few years of ministry, one of the characteristics that I found to be most important is humility. The most important characteristic of a servant is humbleness. As we look to our Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who destroyed the Babylonian kingdom by allowing the Medes and Persians to come in, is the same king who came down 2,000 years ago and put on flesh and dwelt among us and gave us an example to follow. In Philippians chapter 2, as we close down, I want to remind us of this example of our Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Humility. That's what he calls for you. He looks to the person of a contrite spirit. The humble person, the humble servant, is the student of God's word. Because that you know without his word, you have nothing. You are utterly dependent upon him for everything. You study the scriptures because you're a humble servant and you want to know what your master has to say. And you want to help others because you're others focused. You're not building a kingdom. No. You are going after people. You are pointing them to the king. Not me. Belshazzar was all about himself, his glory. He was pointing his finger at God. You can't tell me what to do. As a result, judgment came down upon him quickly, swiftly. I would encourage us all here this morning. Are you full of pride and arrogance? The servant of God is one who humbles themselves. What should you do? You should recognize who God is. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Sovereign of all creation. And I'm His creation. I'm His servant. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. We just have the privilege of serving Him in whatever capacity He has for us. May I encourage you, in the two kings that we did mention, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar, I would like for you to take the example of the pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and humble yourself before God and turn to Him in service, rejoicing in Him, all that He's done for you. Take the example of our King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who humbled Himself and came in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man in order to die for you and me. It's amazing how others-focused Jesus was. He wasn't about himself. He was about others. He came to seek and to save the lost. Who are you here for today? For yourself or for others? You here to serve yourself, or are you here to serve the King of Kings? Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this incredible story, declaring the end of the Babylonian Empire. We wanted to acknowledge and praise you that you are the King of Kings. You are the creator of all the universe. You are our master. We are your servants. I pray, Father, that you would humble us, help us to walk humbly, that we would follow after you. And I pray, Lord, that you might bless us and lift us up. Let your face to shine upon us, Lord, we pray. Use us as servants. For your namesake, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.